love you, God.
We worship you. And I love
you. God, the simple prayer of our heart, you hear. You hear from heaven on your throne. And you receive it. We love you, Jesus. Papa, we love you. Holy Spirit, you're our dearest, dearest friend. And you live in us as we know you. Always fitting to cry out to the Lord and tell him, I love you, day and night, night and day. I love you. We know that the Lord is here. We know you're here, Lord. We know you're here among us. We're so eager to hear more, receive more this morning, God. By your grace, God, we're here. By your grace. Last night at the Wailing Wall, many of you were there. We got to sing Amazing Grace so beautifully. It's such a sweet, sweet sound. It's so simple, His Amazing Grace. Yeah. And this is just the beginning of what God wants to do. The Lord says there's so much more that's coming, so much more. It's like, Lord, where do we begin after last night, after this weekend, after being out on the streets on top of that? God, we look at all these names up here on the boards, and, you know, I haven't shared this yet, well, with one person, I think, last night. But last a week or so ago when I was going to go up and preach, one of these cards was upside down, and I looked at it. I don't know if anybody was up in the front and they saw it, but I saw it, and it was like, what does that mean? Because they've all been right side up. But it was upside down, and I just looked at it. I don't know who it was. I need to tell Isaac this. And then after preaching, I came back and I looked at it. And no one had come up here, and it was turned right side up. I thought, Lord, you're so powerful. You stop. When you say you stop for the one, you mean it. You mean it. And you're here to turn our worlds upside down. Honestly, the way to go higher is to go lower. And our intercession makes a difference. And I believe that very day, I don't know who it was, that life was turned right side up. It was so cool. I need to dig into that more and invite you to share what the Lord shows you too about that. But as you know, this morning we have our friend in the house who will speak in just a moment, Richard Ostrom from Amsterdam. And he's here to bless the name of the Lord. Just release whatever Holy Spirit has for all of us today, for this region, for life. So we welcome you, friend. I just wanted to take a few minutes, though, first and just invite, you know, some of you to come up and share what God did in your heart and your life and what He showed you over the weekend. What was going on? It was just so amazing, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I had the privilege of being there all three nights. And yesterday, spending the whole day there. It was just amazing, amazing. That we have the opportunity that the Lord would visit us this way. And we also want to take that lightly, you know? Say, God, now what? And the now what just pleases Him, because we're like little kids in a candy shop saying, okay, Daddy, now what do we do? And we watched so many beautiful people. Hey, Andy, maybe you can help me with this. Speaking of beautiful people, last night, those of you who were there, you saw just courageous men and women just jumping up out of their seat, coming out in the front. And I actually jumped up myself, and I videoed it on my little phone. You got my phone back there. Maybe we can show that. It was just so amazing. People who've been struggling with so much in their hearts and lives, and so encouraged, and they felt so safe. to be able to just get up and say, here I am, giving glory to God. It was so beautiful. And I don't know if you all, not everybody was there last night. And I just want to see if we can get that up. But before we do, there is a picture. Can you put that picture up though, Bethany? Last night, can you guys see this? It says the Canton Repository. Now this is when Pastor Bill and I came home last night, kind of late, and the paper was in the car. And so I picked up the paper, it was on my lap, yesterday's paper. And I looked at the headlines and went, oh my gosh, this is amazing. These are the headlines in the repository. Falling debris closes I-77 at Route 30. Well, right before we left last night, you guys know Jen Patterson, Mike Vandervoort, and I, and Pastor Bill, we were all standing around and having a great time. And we were talking about the fact that I-77 goes north and south, what, all the way down the nation, yeah? Or most of it, and then it turns into something. What is it, 75 or something? But Route 30 goes east and west, all across the nation. It's a cross point, right here in Canton. Are you guys seeing this? Come on. So I was in the car going, oh my gosh. So I texted Jen, texted Michael and said, this is prophetic. Oh my gosh, God. If we don't praise the Lord, even the stones will cry out. Amen. And the Lord says, look what I'm doing. Hey, I am prophetically showing you that every stronghold is coming down. Everything that would exalt itself against or above the knowledge of God will not stand here because the Holy Spirit reigns in this place. Hey, and this is a cross point. This is a flash point. This is something that's a sign to us that God is here and showing up and saying, not one stone will be left. Everything that you can't see, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Hey, and we got to pray more into this one. But anyway, it was like, wow, that's way cool, isn't it? Is it up, Annie? Okay, all right, you guys. Check it out. There's a still picture, but I've got a video of it too. Did you get it? Check it out. Hey! Can we just give a praise offering to the Lord? Come on. That is just so brilliant. Isaac heard that from the Lord, and people just ran up there. There may have been a moment of hesitation, but they just jumped up there. Can you imagine the vulnerability? It's like, it was a point of decision, maybe harder for some than others. And the Lord is saying, you're going to understand more of my grace in this season, in my love. Amen. So a few of you just jump up if you have something to share about this weekend.
You know, this weekend was not only monumental historically because of all that came together and converged, but what I saw firsthand was the mercy of God. I've seen the love of God in the lives of people over the course of my life, but this is monumental because what the love of the Father was being poured out in this place, I'm watching the Father literally orchestrate a place of love, a safe place of love that people who have been bound in the lifestyle are now coming, like a pool that they're able to come into and literally just be in and be immersed by His love. And being part of the intercession both Friday and Thursday and Friday night, being able to pray into this, really see the mercies of God. You know, every stone that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Really seeing the Father's kingdom come. And what I'm seeing is I'm seeing the Father's love so deeply displayed with such perfection. And he's literally he's using the body of Christ to display this love. Not only did I see the vulnerability, but I saw the courage of God to step out and to literally make a way in people for them to say, listen, this is my bride, and I'm going to make a way for you to receive them. All you have to do is look at me and see what I'm doing, and you'll see them for the way they really are. You'll see them as they really are. And the love that's inside of me will be inside of you. This is what I'm seeing. And I was just absolutely in love with this weekend. I'm so encouraged and so encouraged to see that God is doing this worldwide. He's going to do this worldwide. And I hope somebody can speak into the two prophecies that Lou spoke on last night that came together. And he marked it as a moment in history, because I don't have the details, but I'm pretty sure Andy could. Perhaps.
Thanks, Peter. Wow. Yeah. One of the amazing things for me, obviously, knowing what happened last year with, you know, what happened with the Gay Games and GG9 and that tent of meeting, you know, where we worship, where we praise, and at the same time we were going out and evangelizing. And so for me, the Lord was just depositing in a deeper heart of the fields are white for harvest. Just to me, I see there's any limitation of like, oh, it's so hard, they can't come to Jesus, and that's just gone. Because the fields are white for harvest, and I just believe that there was such an anointing released through this conference for harvest. Harvest in the nations, and you know, I can, the first night that I went on Thursday night, just was worshiping and praying, I just saw this door open in the spirit. There was a door above the place that was kind of opening from heaven, like heaven and opening up, and then I saw another door that was kind of right on the stage. It was also opening, and then Cynthia and Lawrence and a couple of us referred to Roger 1 and Roger 2 because there were two Rogers that shared their testimony. But Roger 2 came up and he totally shared, like, there's a door open in this place and everything else. I'm like, wow, Lord, that's so cool, just what you're releasing. But really believing that there's something strategic released in the state of Ohio. And so what? One of the things that was shared last night is Steve Witt, who's a pastor up in Cleveland, of Bethel, Cleveland. He shared a testimony that, and a prophecy that Bob Jones had, I believe, in 1996, I think, something. But he saw Gulliver basically kind of laid out over the United States, and he was kind of tied down, but there was this place where, you know, Gulliver from Gulliver's Travels, if you don't know that, the big guy and the little. But so he saw this being a representation of, you know, of the body of Christ, but here, the way that I just forgot his name, Gulliver was laid out over this, you know, over the United States, that some, I think his legs were in Atlanta and his torso kind of went up, and his heart and the upper part of him was in Ohio. And he began to rise, and, you know, and there was something about Jacobs Field, because the ballpark in Cleveland is Jacobs Field. And then Heidi Baker had this word about Cleveland and how Cleveland's rising and there's going to be a mighty, you know, harvest and outpouring. And then there's all these, I just found out last night from Michael Vandervoort that A.W. Tozer is like buried in Akron, Ohio. And there's this whole like Charles Finney, and like, it's like, oh yeah, this great revivalist is buried in Ohio. And then the Lord, obviously, if you guys heard me a couple Sundays ago, I'm pretty partial to Ohio because of all the things naturally that the Lord has birthed in this place, as far as the guys who invented the airplane and Thomas Edison and most presidents and everything else under the sun, and it's the heart of it all. But just seeing the Lord's heart released, and that this really, really, really is a converging of what the Lord's heart is doing in this region, and it just was so stirred up. And, you know, obviously we saw the video, but for all those people last night to come up and stand and boldly declare, this is what I've been freed from. I know that He is my Redeemer. And for me, it was like each one of those people, but I believe that that was a release, that there's such an authority in this season to see people come free from this community, that it's no longer, you know, hard. That mindset's gone, that it's just a new day, it's a new season. And so it's incredible. I mean, I don't think I've fully processed all of it. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to just say something else about that, since all of us here have opportunities to watch the release that Heidi Baker gave last weekend in Chicago. We're meeting in homes, And if you want to be part of that, we've got, see Cynthia. If you haven't been here, you haven't read your email or whatever, if you're a visitor, you're welcome. But the Lord sent me last week to Chicago, or the week before, to Chicago, and for the weekend. And I shared the whole story in the message last week, and you can get that, of what happened. And the conference was initially Women on the Front Lines, but it turned into, I don't want to say more than that, it turned into that many leaders were drawn and brought to Chicago. And there was a release from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And the message that Heidi gave, that Steve, and I mentioned this to Steve yesterday after he shared what he shared, and I shared briefly with him what Heidi had released in Chicago the week before, and that's new to him, so I may share more with him about that. But God wants us to know that the lid is off, and he's saying the harvest field is ripe, and yes, 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 if we say yes to them, ask them and they will come. And if we go out into the streets and the highways and the byways, even with struggles and issues and hurts and pains, as we're praying and interceding, which we've been doing and we are doing, that's who we are as a mission base and house of prayer, God says, watch what I do, because it's supernatural. And you're born and created for such a time as this. So the Lord was releasing something over Illinois, over Chicago, but it was over the United States. And the message that Heidi got, who loves Mozambique and the world, and you know that, but she said that God has given her an intense love for the United States in such a way that she has a message from him. And it was a revival heart message to actually go and do it, get out on the streets. So many of you were out on the streets last year during the GG9. I'm so proud of you guys. You were out there day and night worshiping, but going out to the highways and byways and out to the streets in Akron and Cleveland. And it was so powerful. And many of you were used by God to touch and unlock things in people. Many of the salvations that we heard about, many of you have led people to Jesus, okay? So don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel of the kingdom, which was the message from last Sunday, okay? And that's not saying we don't pray and fast. We do, but we do. We also go out and we speak. So anyhow, if you want to be part of that, you want to watch that revival message and receive an impartation, not just watch it. See Cynthia, where are you, Sin? Cynthia's somewhere. See Lawrence. Where are you, Lawrence? If you don't know him, if you're visiting today and you want to see that, we're meeting in homes to do that, to say, God, what are you seeing overall? So God is also starting out a revival. There's something going on that's amazing in Indiana, something in Ohio. Here, it's unique, it's different, but it has a flavor for what God's doing. And he's saying, I want you to see my bride with my eyes, and I want you to see what I'm doing in this region. And Gulliver, just one last thing, since you brought this up, Andy, the head was released in this vision from Bob Jones' vision dream. The head was released in the Cleveland area. Now, we're about an hour south of Cleveland, but we're about 2 hours north, what is it, east, west, of Columbus. Columbus is the heart, and there's a head. But what's in between? What's in between the heart and the head? What do you call this thing? Okay. So we were praying yesterday with Michael and Jen, you know, and we were talking, Pastor Bill and I, all four of us were going, wow, about I-77 and Route 30. And the Lord's saying, he's saying, you know what, I'm going to try to shut you up. I'm going to try to shut you up. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Ask them and they will come. Speak. Go do the work of the evangelist. Go out. Watch what I will do. You have my heart, and the heart is being released. Columbus was an example. Cincinnati is an example of the reproductive organs. And then it went down to Atlanta and to Charlotte for the legs that were being unleashed from the lily pad people or whatever they are. And the left and the right, what were the two states, the two cities for the left and the right? Indianapolis and Philadelphia. Thank you. I want to make sure I said it right. Now that's really pivotal. And that hits Route 30, that hits 77. So we're in a very, very strategic time, strategic place. So it's not just God's doing one thing only. He's doing many things, but he's saying, I want your heart. It's one thing. I want you. I want you, and watch what I'm doing. So he's raising up his leaders. He's raising up people in the body of Christ. And this weekend was just phenomenal. So we just praise God for that. And before Richard comes up, I know that as part of this, some of our people here, some of you guys, felt led to go downtown. And you came to two out of three nights, but you missed one of them because you felt led to do that. Praise God. You went to the streets. So
yeah, so on Friday, while the Wailing Wall was going on, we did our monthly First Friday outreach in downtown Canton, and it was the first month that we had a booth where we draw prophetic pictures for people. So someone comes and we say, do you want a personal picture? And, oh, what's that? And we explain to them, God loves you and he wants to speak good things to you, so I'm going to ask God for a picture that he wants to share with you and do my best to draw it. And so as we're going about this, Bethany started talking to a guy that was sitting there, and she drew a picture for him, and then after I finished drawing for someone else, I started talking to him also, and he ended up praying to receive Jesus with us right there on the spot. And he had been a heroin addict. I'm not sure how recent. We didn't really ask about that, but he looked at us and he said, you guys are glowing, and I want the glow that you have. And so, he was so ready for it. He almost had got up and left with the people he was with. And I was like, wait, we had just shared the gospel. I'm like, do you want to receive Jesus? And he's like, yeah, I do. And he sat right back down and prayed with us. So it was amazing. The fields are truly white for harvest. And then as far as the Wailing Wall, it was such an amazing time. Interestingly, last Sunday night, I read the book of Ezra for the first time, and the whole thing, once Ezra comes on the scene, I encourage you to read it, because it's about mixed marriages. So exiles had returned to Jerusalem, but they were getting into mixed marriages with people in surrounding lands, which God had told them not to do because it was going to bring compromise and defilement to them. So Ezra comes on the scene, and his response is just to cry out to the Lord in fasting and weeping and prayer. And the response, I'm just going to read this section real quick. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Shekinah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of this land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So that, just the heart of the Wailing Wall is to cry out to God in prayer, in fasting, in weeping. And Thursday night especially was such a time of just being on our faces before the Lord and praying out for the harvest and for the lost. And I know that just as in Ezra, when all he was doing was praying out before the Lord and people were being drawn, they were coming to repentance. And I just know that God's doing the same thing through what was released at the Wailing Wall.
Yeah, we won. You guys good? We want to give time for Richard to speak. So, Ash, did you have something to share? If it's brief, kind of brief? Brief? Okay, just because we have kids who need to go.
All right, so we in this body are expecting God to speak more and more through words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And so I have two quick testimonies. I drew for this one girl who was very much into all sorts of different religions and things, and I drew a spiral this way with an arrow and a spiral in the spiral with another arrow, and she said, oh my gosh, I have that tattooed on different places on my body. Wow. And so she wasn't ready to receive Christ, and she wanted to tell me a lot of things of why I was wrong, but I believe that God, even though she was saying that, God is speaking to her, and she took that picture with her, and there's more to the picture, but I believe that God's going to continue to speak to her. Her name's Desiree. And then secondly, there was a man who had pain, and he said because one of his legs was shorter. And so we just asked him if he'd like prayer for that and shared the testimony of Denny Miller, of how his leg grew out just a couple weeks ago. And his leg did not grow out, but just as cool, the Lord told me that there was many people he needed to forgive. So right there in First Friday, in a very sensitive way, I said, are there people that you feel that you need to forgive? And he just started to laugh. And I said, well, I just think this is a divine moment for you. As they come across your mind, just say, Lord, I release them. So I just led him in inner healing prayer just right there on the street. To me, that's just as special a miracle as a light growing out. So praise God.
Praise the name of Jesus. We could just be here all day, right? We're good with that. Some of us. Oh, praise God. This is so good. There's more to come. Richard, you want to just come up? We have a new friend in the house. God bless you. Woo! Just a brief history. Richard graced us with his life and love last year. Gigi and I, well, I guess it was just in the summer, right? Still last year. And he shared so beautifully and was out on the streets last year. He's from Amsterdam, YWAM Amsterdam, and has started a ministry called Compassion with a K. And there's a reason for a K, I read. That's up to you to share. And we just connected on the streets. We were going out in Akron, and it was just so much fun. And somehow we got linked up. You guys go together. It was like, okay. So we walked. We got to know each other. And we just had a lot of fun just seeing people come into the kingdom. It was a great adventure. But we got to know each other a little bit. You know, it's like, hey, when there's time, you got to come to Frontline. Hey, maybe you can go to Amsterdam. So I really believe that we will go to Amsterdam someday in Jesus' name and just release the love of God as he would see fit. But Richard has a beautiful testimony, which he shared on Friday night. Hopefully you were there and you heard that, and he's going to share whatever the Holy Spirit tells him. And he's just an amazing friend, amazing man of God, who loves Jesus with all his heart and has a big C on his heart for compassion. Love the compassion that moves inside of this person. He loves Jesus. He's devoted to the Father. He's passionately pursuing him, and as a result has great compassion, and God's using him mightily and great authority in the area that God has brought him out of and freed him from in many ways, so in all ways. So I just thank God. So can we just lift our hands and extend our hands to Richard Ostrom from Amsterdam? Father, we just praise you and thank you for this precious friend. Thank you for your favored son. Thank you, Lord, that he's a friend. He's a friend of you, Holy Spirit. He's a friend of you. God, he knows your heart. He knows your voice. He knows you, and he moves in tandem with you. Thank you, Lord, that you overwhelm him this morning. And Father, that he is releasing that which you have for all of us. Lord, in this day, at this hour, that your kingdom come and flow right through him, and your will be done through Richard, God, today. And may our hearts just be postured to just commune with you and just receive from heaven in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Children, most of you already released the children. Goodbye, children. But anyway, those of you who still need to do that, go do that and come back. And you take as much time as you want. Okay. Seriously.
Well, good morning. It's good to be in your midst. You know, when you meet people and you say like, oh yeah, we're really going to see one another, and I'm coming over, or you're coming over to my place, I'm doing my part of the deal. So, hey. You're all more than welcome in Amsterdam. Not just in my house. I cannot host you all. We've got a tiny little apartment, but we got a big building in the center of the city that God has given us as YOM Youth of the Mission, where there's room enough for a lot of people to serve the Lord there and to do ministry and whatever you like. We were worshiping, and I really got that sense of being in the how do I say it in English, the Holy of Holies. That's And we all know it, you know, it's scripture. The veil has torn from top to bottom, and we're able to enter in. That was before that only the privilege of the high priest once a year, trembling in fear because he might die in front of God, because they never knew if the offer that he was bringing, why am I saying all this? Why the offer he was bringing to God was sufficient. We come before God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, in the Holy of Holies. That's what I was experiencing. And so I'm like, whoa. Yeah. If you tell this to Jewish people, it's they might call that blasphemy. I call that the biggest privilege and the biggest grace ever. So Father, as we are in that place right now, I know that my words can only fail. Father, thank you so much for salvation, Lord, for all of us. Father, realizing that if we come to you and worship you in the Holy of Holies, that the only ticket for entrance is the blood of Christ. Father, we have nothing to bring, but lifting up the blood of Christ and thanking you, Father, for the way you made for us, the way you've forgiven us, the way you've set us free, the way you've cleansed us. It's all by your blood, Lord Jesus. I will never understand what that meant for you to come down from heaven and to suffer all this, to the humiliation and then taking the sins upon you, even though you haven't done any one of them yourself. That it got all black around you, Lord Jesus, because of my sin, because of our sins. But we praise you, Father, that we can come to your presence through the blood of Christ. So Lord, whatever is going to come out of my mouth or our mouth here, Lord, let it be to worship you and not about self. I know there is this temptation, but Lord, let it be you. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I got a lot to share from my own heart, but I would like to read first. John 4, verse 4. Very famous, very well-known part of the Bible. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. So John 4, reading from verse 4. It's a beautiful story, so why not read it all? Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that means noon, the hottest part of the day. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. We're going to come back to that one. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." It's quite a question, isn't it? "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have five husbands, and the man you are and that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." And then it says, Jen, his disciples returned. What is happening here? Why? I didn't prepare this, but I got this through during the worship, so bear with me. What I like so much about this part, of course, is her salvation and the living water. We preach a lot about it. But there is this verse 8, between, you say brackets? Between brackets? Yeah. English is not my first language, so sorry if I miss the mark every now and then, but I'm trying to do my best. So it says there that he sent out the disciples to get food. It's a detail where when I first read it, I thought, like, too much information. You know why? The Bible never gives too much. I know it, so there must be a reason for that. It took me some time to figure out, and it doesn't explain it. But I think I understand why. Not because I'm so clever, but I think I get to know a little bit more about the Lord and the way he's dealing with these people. What we're encountering here is that Jesus, the rabbi, a Jew, a man, on the hottest time of the day, is going to encounter a Samaritan woman. That is not done. That was really not done. So what I believe what is saying here is Jesus sends his disciples away to Walmart to get some stuff. Can you picture that in the desert? He sends the disciples out to get some food because what was going to happen there, they were not ready yet to understand, because he was not yet crucified and risen again. The grace of God and deliverance through the cross, they could not understand yet. So he sent them away because there is this chapter in between where we already see the grace of God. Jesus was not going to look to the problem of this lady, five times married and again with another guy, the shame of the town, the talk of the town. He saw the potential in her. I'm not sure if we're going to read probably not the rest of the part, but when you go later, she is so full of the love and the revelation of who Jesus is, and also not the rejection. He's brutal, honest in her lifestyle, you know? He's straight in her face. But she is not overwhelmed by the fact that she's rejected by Jesus. No, the opposite. He knows her so well that he wants to give her the very best. The living waters, the eternal life. Knowing the Messiah is quite something. If you're coming there with your jar, you're meeting the Messiah. God, I'm... You got these moments where you ask Jesus, oh, Jesus, could you please give me a hug? Do you know what I'm talking about when my child is here? That it would be so great if he would just show up and give you this hug. Okay, I'll have to wait a little bit. I know people who have received that, and that's just awesome. But she's the first missionary. That's what I believe. Because she goes back to her town. And I don't think she was the most popular lady of the town. I don't think she had, how do you say that, the authority to speak in people's lives because of her lifestyle. And yet, she comes back to the town. She talks about meeting Jesus. And guess what? The whole town, I mean like the whole town, comes to Jesus. And when they hear about Jesus, they turn to her and say like, well, now we no longer believe because you have said it. No, because we've heard it from himself. Can we project that on ourselves? Instead of being religious, maybe you grew up in the church and you know how to sing the songs, you know how to pray the prayers, you know when to lift your hands, you know where to scream, when to shout. But, yeah, sorry. I might be in your face. I don't want to offend anybody. But I come in churches and I got my things. I got my religious issues every now and then. So I'm preaching to myself as well. But if we've never met him ourselves, then we're still unchanged. She leaves the old jar there, that is where she came for, to dig water. She's going for the new. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Remember what we saw there? The all these people, all dealing with same-sex attraction issues in their lives. The tallest of them all with a jacket, that was me. Because yes, that's my story. If you would have seen me 20 years ago and the stuff that I was doing, you might have thought different about me. You might not want to spend time with me. You do not want to spend a cup of coffee at Starbucks together with me. because I was not so nice. I mean, my lifestyle, it sucked. I was doing everything that God forbid. I was living in the Sodom and Gomorrah of my city. Not the kind of person that you welcome in your church. And yet, Christ saw the potential. It's the reason why I'm standing here with a mic. Not to boast. I didn't earn anything. I didn't deserve anything. But it's through the grace of God. When I look, when I see this, I've got a concentration issue. I see a lot, so it's high sensitivity. So when I see that, I get overwhelmed. This is not my thing. I mean, give me one piece of paper, I'm fine. But don't put a wall. But don't put a whole wall full of names. And yet, if you pray for this one name, what do you pray into existence? What is the future of the person who might live in whatever kind of a lifestyle? You know, who just robbed a bank or did whatever, and you think like, well, can anything good come out of this person? Well, I think that when the Lord starts working, you agree with me? I love it when I hear the testimonies of how many people of this church go on the street to preach the gospel and share the love of Christ, be a fragrance of Christ. We hardly talk about the fragrance of Christ. When we are around people and the love of God is in us and we don't do our religious thing, then we carry the perfume, as it says in the older translation, of Christ. So people, you know that when people look at you and they just see something in you and they think like, it's different, I haven't got a clue what it is, but there is this peace in you. My son is playing soccer. So he's a member of a soccer club. And my wife and I, we go there very often. And my wife likes to do all kinds of things like, you know, preparing the lemonade for the kids after the training. And so we're a bit a part of the staff there as well. My wife is suffering with a big issue in her foot. I'm not going to go into details. But she's always in pain. And she went there with crutches, even in a wheelchair. And then a couple of ladies, they came up to her and said like, you know, there's this one thing we don't understand. We have our bad hair days, but it looks like you never have one. And it's not like my wife has got this smile from here to here, and I'm a Christian, so I will always smile because we're happy, because Jesus is happy. No, it comes from the inside out. And the long story short is that this one lady said, like, I don't understand. I'm struggling, and I don't know how to overcome. And you seem to carry this all. How do you do that? Well, that's the open door. That's why she prayed to go to this particular club. So she shared the gospel, and this lady is in our church, and she's on fire for the Lord. A Hindu woman who's visited even in the nights by the demons because they really don't want to let her go. And we see tremendous light. We are the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I want to share a bit of the story of a horrible person who got saved and is used for the kingdom, for the glory of God. I shared it also, and when we saw the lineup of all these people and see the potential in them and the guts, of course, this is my calling, and I'm doing this a lot, so for me it's not a big deal to stand here and open up about my issue, but I know for a lot of people it is. When you talk about the issue of homosexuality in the church, most of the church is not even done. I said it is not received. It's not possible. We're afraid to hurt people, that's a good thing, by the way, but we're also afraid to be politically incorrect, and okay, the Supreme Court came together, so it's really alive. It's not an issue that we can neglect. Anyhow, let me tell you my story. I'll try to do it brief. Grew up in a not Christian family, that means no Bible, no church, no nothing. Age of 9, I got confronted with ugly pornography, impacted my life big time. Kind of made a vow that sex with a man and a woman that was so gross and so ugly, and it was for what I've seen, that I would never go there, and never had any sexual education, so I've never heard about the beauty of sexuality. So what I've seen and what I carried with me was so gross and was so dirty and was so ugly that opened the door already for me to get off track. 13 years old, junior high school. One morning I woke up and I had a horrible dream. I had a dream with a homosexual fantasy. And I thought like, okay, my goodness, what's happening here, you know? I heard about that, and at school we make funny jokes about the gays and then we imitated them and you know, men doing very feminine. And but I looked in the mirror and thought, like, there's nothing feminine about me at all. You know, I was a sportsman, a water polo player. It's quite a, you know, a macho kind of a sport. So I thought, like, you know what? I don't like this, but this will pass. But it did not. And after 7 years, I had to come out of the closet because I met someone who started a relationship. And family, friends, everybody was very, how you said it, acceptive. That they didn't reject me, including my parents. My parents said, like, well, yeah, we were hoping for something else, of course. And don't you know that you're handsome enough to get a lot of girls? And said, well, that's not the issue. You know, this is who I am. They said, well, if this is who you are, then we will love you no matter what. That's wonderful, isn't it? They're not believers yet. But they got this attitude of Christ, what I believe. Even though you can say, like, yeah, but you cannot say that. You have to disapprove the lifestyle. Well, maybe there's time for it later. But they love me no matter what. So I took my partner with me and became part of the family. He took me also to the bars, the gay lifestyle, and so many others. But again, this is my story. I'm not like what you see here is the general person who is dealing with this issue. But he took me to bars and I started one relationship after another. And then finally I combined my gay lifestyle and my sports in this one thing, because in 1994 there were the gay games in New York City. I've never been to the United States, and it has always been a dream, like, man, yeah, I want to go there. And suddenly I could combine it all, being gay, swimmer, and the United States. So I flew in and celebrated this whole party in 1994. And then at the very end, there was this announcement, like, in 4 years' time, the games are going to come to Amsterdam. I thought, like, great, that's the capital of my country. So as kind of a missionary, I thought, like, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to move to Amsterdam and I'm going to help make this to a success. What I did not know was at the gay pride, at that very event, there was a lady from Washington State. We met her later through a holy encounter of God. I will share that as well. You should hear that. But what I didn't know, there was this one lady who got a calling from the Lord in her quiet time. God told her, he said, go to New York City, go to the gay pride, and pray. She said, okay, God, I'm okay with that, but can I take my daughter? Yes, you can take your daughter. So they went together. And they were standing there in downtown Manhattan, and they saw the gay pride with a million people. That's quite a big group of people. And I was one of them approaching them with the rainbow flags, with the music, and all the celebrations. And she looked at it, and the only thing she could do was the most famous and the best prayer we can pray, help. God, what am I going to pray? It's overwhelming. You know, if I get overwhelmed by this, you can imagine how she got overwhelmed by a million. Lord, what do I pray? You know what the Lord said? He said, pray for the one person that he will get saved, so he will be used for my glory in ministry. Hopefully there is another one. I haven't met him, but I know there is one for sure. So coming back to the Wailing Wall, let's not stop pray for the just one. And don't give up, because you never know what comes out of it. I'm not the next Billy Graham, but maybe you're praying for the next Billy Graham. Who knows? But he might be in the gutter right now. Going back to Amsterdam, so of course, quit my job, sold my house, moved into Amsterdam, capital, gay capital of Europe, called in those days. And went to the bar, started drinking more and more, started using drugs and all that. I got depressed. And I was basically on the same road as my partner that I lost of AIDS. I was going to die. It really looked it. I had all the ingredients. Till one day, I met a good friend of mine. I went to his house. I don't know why he brought it up. He said, yeah, my mom went to church yesterday, and the pastor was talking about creation and how God has created human beings and sexuality and relationships. So basically, the lifestyle that we are living is not how God has intended it to be. And I got all angry. I said, you know what? I believe that there might be a God somewhere, but if he's there, then he created me the way I am, period. So I left kind of angry, and especially about church, you know, because the word church had a bitter connotation for me, because when I saw the pictures of this gay pride that I participated in 1994, of course, all the nice celebrations that I thought were nice, but also people standing there on the side holding up signs God hates fags and burn in hell. You know, these nice invitations of you're welcome to our church service to worship with us. You know, I know, and I'm not exaggerating, but if this is the message that we have as a church, then if that's your message, then please stop complaining that there are gay churches. Because the gay churches are there because people are probably not welcome in our communities. Ouch. So when we pray for the Wailing Wall, and you got 10 gay people there, get ready to receive them. And look at the potential, not at the problem. I bought a Bible because I thought like, well, if there is a God, and I truly believe that there was a God, even though I was not brought up Christian, then I'm going to read the Bible and I'll probably find it all out because that's kind of, you know, a manual. I thought it was a manual to how to learn God, to get to know God. So I started not with the Gospel of John. That's what we do when we want to bring people closer to Christ. But I did not have any person around me. I just had to figure it out all myself. It was the Holy Spirit, of course, working already in me, but I didn't know that. So I brought the Bible, started reading page 1, Genesis, excellent. Exodus, for guys, you know, all the wars. And I thought, this is a pretty cool book. Leviticus 18, verse 22. The homosexual activity, it's an abomination. Ouch. Am I going to give up? Am I an abomination to God? Well, what's up? My kind of a vow that I made to never enter into a church because that's really not a safe place. I gave that up and thought like, you know what? I'm going to give it a try. They're probably going to kick me out, but then at least nobody can come to me afterwards and say like, you know what? You've never tried. So I went to this church at a decent time, 2:30 in the afternoon, because normally I came at 6 o'clock out of the bars and then up to here with alcohol and drugs and stuff. So I went there and sat in the service. The worship was kind of contemporary worship. And the first preaching, I would never give you as an advice to do that as your first service, Revelations 4. I didn't get a clue of what was in there. But at a certain moment, I literally smelled the coffee already, and Indonesian snacks, 50% of the people were Indonesian. In Amsterdam, you always have to blend. It's the most international city in the whole world. And so I stayed there, and on invitation, like, do you want to drink a cup of coffee with us? Well, I'm glad to drink another cup after this service, because I like that habit. I like coffee. And so I stayed, and the lady asked me, so, well, that's nice, you're new here. It was a congregation of only 35 people. The average age was 60. I was 34. I felt like, I'm pretty young in this place, you know. So she asked me, so, who are you? What keeps you busy in Amsterdam? I knew what kept me busy in Amsterdam, because 2 weeks prior to that first church visit, I shared my story on Canadian radio, how important it was that the games are coming to Amsterdam and we have to make a stand for the gay lifestyle and the world needs to know and needs to accept us. And so I flooded the poor lady with this whole message, including all the ugly stuff that I was doing in the bars, and because I like to shock people in those days. Her response, though, was not the sign up. Basically, she didn't say anything. She didn't give any comment on my whole story other than, that's quite a remarkable story. I have to do it in English because she was speaking Dutch. Later on, I thought like, how on earth can you speak out these words when someone has been kind of trashing you, you know? But that was my first pastoral teaching looking back. And she didn't refer to my lifestyle. She only said like, do you understand what we're doing here? I said, I enjoyed it in a way. I said, I'm a bit nervous. I didn't say I was hyperventilating because that's what I was. In the middle of, no, really, no, literally, I was so nervous and so uncomfortable. But in a way, there was something beautiful as well. So I said, I've enjoyed it. She said, but do you understand what we are doing? I said, well, tell me. She said, well, we're children of God and we're all saved by grace. She explained, she preached the gospel to me. And she said, if you believe that, you confess your sins and receive forgiveness of Christ because he died also for you at the cross. She said, then you can become a child of God. Never heard about that. Heard about religion, heard about Christianity, but a child of God, that's quite something. Do you want that? 3 seconds for an answer. You know, 3 seconds at a moment like that sounds really long. But I know people who have been going to church for 80 years and they still don't know if they're saved or not because it might not be for you, or I let that go. I had 3 seconds and I think from the bottom of my heart I said, yeah, I believe that. She said, shall we pray? I started laughing. I said, like, you pray? I don't know how to do that. So we did the sinner's prayer and one more cup of coffee, and home I went. The remarkable thing happened in my life that day, normally every day, after having my dinner at the, how do you say that, the sink in your kitchen, quickly eating something and jump on my bike. We bike in, I don't even have a car. We bike, and I went to the center and plunge in the lifestyle. But that evening I stayed home. I don't know why, but I felt comfortable staying home. But I did the same on Monday, Tuesday till Saturday. I didn't understand it. There was a peace in my life. I haven't got a clue where it came from. I didn't need my addictions. I didn't need my relationships. I didn't need my bars. I just stayed at home. I was not reading my Bible, but just watching television or a book or whatever. And I decided to go back to that church the next week. And there she was, standing at the door already, hopefully waiting for me, because she's a prayer warrior. So she had faith for this crazy guy to come back. And she saw me and she said, so how was your week? I said, you're not going to believe me. I said, I told you, you know, my lifestyle addictions, da da da. I said, nothing of that all. I said, you know what? That I feel so peaceful. I haven't got a clue where it comes from. She said, I think I do. She said, you know, remember that last week you prayed? I said, yeah. She said, well, when we say yes to God, he has already said yes to us. She said, what we're doing here is not religion. We're having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. She said, the peace, the joy that you're experiencing, she said, that's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's what happens when you become a child of God. I thought, like, whoa, never heard about that. You know, I grew up in the Netherlands, so we do celebrate Christmas and we do celebrate Easter. But Pentecost is past my door, I think. never heard about the Holy Spirit. So when I was chewing on that and thinking, like, yeah, I got the whole concept of Christianity. Okay, after two times, but that's what I thought. she picked up the conversation and she said, you know, last week you told me I'm gay. I thought, like, great, now she's going to kick my butt and out of the church. You know, signs up, there's no room for you guys. She said, when I read the Bible, I believe that he has another plan for men and women, relationships, sexuality. And she quoted some scriptures. What do you think about it? Not the cleverest question to ask to a gay activist, because he's prepared better than she is. But she was speaking in the authority of God. And I was the sinner who was just saved. So she had all the, you know, she had all the authority there. She said, what do you think about that? I said, yeah, I believe it. And I looked at my belly, literally, this is what I did. I looked at my belly and thought, like, this is what I'm saying. I agreed with it. When I told people later on, they said, like, you have to get out of there. People are brainwashing you there. And I understand. The guys in the lifestyle where I talk, like, guess what? I met Jesus, you know, da 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 da. And they said, like, get out of there. It's dangerous. It's a sect. It's whatever. But that's where the peace of the Lord started taking over in my life. And she said, you know what? If you want to follow the Lord, and with this, she said, I'm not going to tell you that God is taking this issue away right now. You'll have to walk that out. If you want to have pastoral aid, go for it. It will take a long time to, you know, to give this the right place in your life. If you say, like, I don't want to act upon it, but I have to deal with it in a Christ-pleasing manner, then you need people around you. So God gave all these people around me, and I started growing more into the man how God has created me to be. And with that, I was so in love with Christ. You know, when you're so in love with Christ, then you just go everywhere. You don't care, you know. If you meet the Pope, you're going to evangelize the Pope. So so I said, Lord, send me wherever. Not to Siberia. And not really. Not to Siberia and not to back to the gay lifestyle, because I've had it there, you know. I want to train young people for the mission field, so I ended up in YOM. There are more organizations, but I ended up in YOM. And do my DTS, it's Discipleship Training School. And in the second part, your outreach, I was in Uganda, Africa. You got this assignment, like, seek the Lord for the next step. So that's what I did. And I thought, like, I know already, you know, I'm a professional swim trainer and water polo trainer. And now I got the combination of training young people for the mission field. I know it already. But okay, God, what do you want? God said, go back to Amsterdam and do a study of a year and a half, six courses altogether of cultural anthropology for the mission field. I was like, you're kidding me, you know? You know these answers where you think, like, this cannot be God, and I knew it was. So that's what I did. So I went back to Amsterdam, not knowing that that was the next chapter of my life, because it doesn't matter what you're doing in Youth of the Mission, let's call it YOM, that's what we do. You can be the director of the organization, but we all have our work duties, our cleaning jobs. So one day I was cleaning the stairs of the building, and my supervisor, this lady from Brazil, I saw already one time before that, and she came upstairs, and I looked her in the eyes and thought like, whoa. And at the same time, I thought like, okay, God, what's going on here? A beautiful woman, and I fell in love with her, and I got scared. You know, when you're on fire for the Lord, you say, Lord, I believe you can do anything. Everything is possible for God. And then suddenly you get this thing on your plate. Ah, it was an answer of prayer. It was, but I prayed the prayer without expecting anything to change anyhow. But he did. And he gave me this beautiful woman with a lot of pastoral luggage herself, but a warrior in faith. My wife's got the assignment to bring Bibles right now to all the mayors of the Netherlands personally, so that's what she's doing. She's always on the road, well, not with a car, but always in the train, sometimes in a wheelchair, and sometimes just walking with sticks, crutches, or whatever you call it. And mayors are receiving her, and even though she doesn't have an appointment, they see her and say, like, well, you come all the way from Amsterdam to bring me just a book. Well, please sit down, because there's more than just giving me this book. And she ends up sharing her story. And even though they're secular people, she said, like, can I pray for you? And most of the time they say, like, yeah, it's fine. So there's a wonderful ministry. She has sent Bibles to the royal families of England and getting letters, you know, sometimes coming home and find this Buckingham Palace envelope and getting a thank you of Camilla Parker. Thank you so much for sending me the Bible and sharing your personal story. It's a lady from the slums of Brazil. I've seen the pictures there. She's at the worst of the worst in her life. She ended up, after being given away from one family to another, always sexually abused, even pastor family sexually abused, coming to the girl's house with the nuns, the Catholic nuns, sexually abused, and then kicked out of the, how do you say that? It's a Catholic orphanage. I don't know what the English word for it is, but a Catholic orphanage. And of course, the blame was on her when she was abused. That's how it works. So she was kicked out on the street, being homeless, ended up in prostitution, never got pregnant. And then one day she had this piece of cardboard, and she got permission from a family to sleep in the toilets, because they got these, it's pretty poor there. So five families have one toilet in the backyard, in the back, and she was able to sleep there. And then one day she slept there on her piece of cardboard, and in the morning, and then she cried out to God, because in Brazil everybody's brought up Catholic at least. So she cried out and said, like, okay, God, I've seen people talking about Jesus, and they're so happy, and life seems to be so good with Jesus, but if you don't show me Jesus, if you don't send someone to talk about Jesus, then I'm going to kill myself tomorrow, because I got nothing to live for. And that was reality. She had nothing to live for at that moment. So in the morning, she opens the door, and this guy passes in front of the toilet, and he looks at her. He said, good morning, can I help you? She said, I'm hungry. He said, it's fine, I'm going to buy you breakfast, but can I also tell you about Jesus Christ? Long story short, she came to the Lord there and was rejected by the church, because they thought she would come as a prostitute to go for the guys or the pastor or whatever. Anyhow, she's a terrier, because she knew that she had a calling on her life, and the calling was Amsterdam. So she came to Amsterdam. That's where we met. We decided to get married, because we both felt like, okay, even though we got a lot of stuff to work through, God wants to bring us together. I was 39, she was 40 years old, and we had this deep desire to become parents. It has always been my dream to become father of a son, and I knew it was impossible, but again, is there anything impossible for God? And we laid it before the Lord, even though she was barren, because in all these years of abuse and prostitution and whatever happened to her, she never got pregnant, and she didn't take care of herself. We knew she was barren, and we said, okay, God, we believe that everything is possible for you. People came, like, you can do treatments, and I know there's nothing wrong with that. Don't understand me wrong. And also, when I share this, please, there might be parents here or people here that have been praying for 20, 30 years, and they have never received a child. So I don't want to offend anybody. It's not like I do my prayer and God gives me. That's not what it is, but this is my story. She was barren, but God gave us a child already 3 months after we came for. Now, 3 months after we got married, she got pregnant, and we got a beautiful son. At giving birth, I almost lost her. I almost lost him. It's a story of restoration. It's also a story of hanging in there with Jesus, because it sounds like, okay, you know, the fairy tale, the Hollywood movie, and everything comes. But it's the process. It's the walk of recovery for both of us. You know, we both face issues in our life where we have our weaknesses. And sometimes I think, like, God, why didn't you just take everything away just like that? It would be so great. And again, when I'm struggling with whatever I'm struggling with, because I had a lot of addictive patterns in my life as well, when I'm struggling with that, these are the moments where I'm closest to Jesus, because I really cannot do that on my own. So I don't like my struggles. I don't like temptations. I'm not going to ask for them. But when they are there, these are the moments where I have the closest times intimacy with God. So I hear a lot of prosperity teaching where everything needs to be good and everything you can claim and send away what you don't like. And we look at the life of Jesus. We look at the life of disciples, how much they had to suffer. And it was all for the glory of God. If we overcome in our times of struggles, we're bearing fruit for eternity. It was 3 months after I came to faith. The first 3 months, I was gloriously in heaven, really, believe it or not. There was no temptation. There was nothing. There was only Jesus and me. And I was in paradise. And then that was the time where God kind of took me away from that whole gay lifestyle till everything was kind of dissolved. And I was walking one day in the streets of Amsterdam, and this guy is approaching me, and I looked at him, and I got a that feeling like, okay, it's happening again. And my first thought was, so I'm not a Christian, because Christians don't struggle. Christians don't struggle, because when I come to church, it's like, hi, brother, how are you doing? Good, God is good. Always. That was the only answer. So I thought, like, well, nobody is struggling, just me. Okay, do you know that? Is that familiar? Is that what we call maybe religion? Sorry. I got to know, of course, these people better. And then, you know, that we're all in the same boat. And we're all struggling. And we're all overcomers. And we all need one another and the Lord. But that's the life. It's overcoming with Jesus. And when I look back at the picture of last night, where people with similar stories have the guts to come to the front and say, like, you know what? I might be different than you. Well, just in the matter of the way you might struggle. But I need you and you need me. When we have people, when we're going to pray for a revival and the Lord is going to send 40 gay people to this church, can we love them into the kingdom of God? What these people know, what these people need, like we all need, is acceptance. A big thing for people dealing with gay issues is rejection. Can you imagine if you come to the church and people don't want to talk to you or avoid you? Then the church, the place, we call it the house of God. If there is rejection in the house of God, where do you go? You go somewhere else. That's the assignment for us. It doesn't matter if they're gay or homeless or whatever people, or from another denomination, that's another one. But for that we love them into the kingdom of God. If you don't have a network of loving people around you, make sure that you are a part of that. Ask someone over for dinner. You know, that's not a big deal. You don't have to preach. Just ask the sense of belonging. We all belong to the family of Christ, to the body of Christ. If we get that, if we do not get that communicated by the others, then you feel lost, you feel rejected. And rejection is already such a big issue. So that's basically what I want to give to this morning, even though I thought I was going to preach a whole different message out of 2 Corinthians 5. Next time.
Yes, Lord. What do you think? Yeah. Pretty cool, huh? Were you challenged? We should be, right? Every time. Father, we thank you, God. You're so good to continue to challenge our hearts of compassion, our hearts to be humble like you, to be receiving like you, Father. We pray that every Samaritan woman, God, that you identify in our lives, we will approach them with dignity and love and compassion and passion for their salvation, for their rising up in Jesus, where the only healing is, the only deliverance is in a person, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You've done it for each of us. Help us to remember that when we have someone in front of us, Father. May be different than us, may have hair, or Father, it may be different in some way. God, help us to realize how much we're alike. We all need you. We all need your redemption. We all need your transformation. We all need your sanctification in our lives, your complete empowering in our lives. We're weak, but you're strong. We give you the glory today for Richard's testimony, for our own testimony, God. We thank you, Lord, for others that will come into your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this one on First Friday that has come into your kingdom, Lord. We pray complete transformation for her, God. We thank you that you're always about that for every person. Give us eyes of eternity, Lord, to see people in that light. It's about their eternal destiny. It's about their family beyond just the one person. It's unto the household. It's unto a generation. It's unto many generations as the gospel goes through their family line. Thank you, Father. Every person in front of us represents hundreds of people that could come into the kingdom because they're transformed, they're redeemed. It's happening in our families, God, one after the other, coming to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for my mother, my father, my sister, God, coming to Jesus. Just my brother is left. I say, I will wail for him that he comes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Each one of us has one or more that we need to put on the wailing wall and contend for and believe for that transformation. Thank you for this beautiful testimony of transformation in lives today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise, Father. And we're in no hurry, no hurry, Father, to leave fellowship. Anyone that wants to continue here, fellowshipping with one another, this place stays open. So share your story with someone today. And we'll give you the glory, Father, for what comes out of our mouths. Because like Richard, we're often surprised at what you want us to share from our hearts. We give our hearts to you and open our mouths for you. And we just know this wailing wall will become a testimony wall. Thank you, Jesus.